Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Not including the entirety of this of this logical unit here. I'm breaking in right in the middle of it. I'll start right after the quote from the Old Testament, in the middle of verse 8. I'm reading this out of the NIV. We'll read through the end of chapter, read first verse in chapter 3, and then there's one other section at the end of 4 after this Sabbath rest section that I'll pick up then, 4, verse 14. So starting at chapter 2 in verse 8, right after the quote, "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here I am, here am I, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." Chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who isn't able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need."
Greetings of love to all of you in the name of Christ. The one whom we worship today. I've been blessed by being here already and has been especially blessed by how God has prepared all of your hearts in the songs sung and the prayers offered. God has been taking me on a similar path this morning. So what I have to share this morning was already the Lord was showing it to me this week, and David, your comments and others of you who have shared have add to that. You know, today is a special day. It's a day of experiencing communion together. And I believe that as a church family, we need this time. We need this time of rallying together around one common goal, one unifying foundational premise that we can all agree on together. Before I get into the message this morning further, the Lord laid this on my heart, and I want to share it with you and offer you to consider with me. I want to offer a word picture for you to consider. All of us carry some baggage this morning. Imagine, if you will, a backpack strapped onto your back, a heavy backpack. My burden this morning is that each of us could set aside this backpack. And I would propose that inside this backpack, is COVID-19 and all our opinions and preferences regarding this sickness, from the sickness itself to the way the government has handled it, to the way the church has handled it, to the way that individual brothers and sisters have handled it. It's become a breach in relationships and families and churches in our nation and beyond. And I want to invite you this morning to take off this backpack and set it aside. You know, the easiest and simplest thing to do is focus on the physical effects of this pandemic, and they're real. I don't minimize that at all. But I want to suggest to you that it's possible to focus on that at the expense of mental, emotional, and spiritual health. Brothers and sisters, my burden for the church is that we are aware of and alert to the mental and emotional and spiritual needs among us and the implications that this pandemic has brought on us. We are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. So my burden to you and plea this morning is that we ask the Lord to help us set aside this backpack, if you will, and look only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My plea and burden is that we would set aside our differences and our perspectives and our opinions and our perspectives of other people's perspectives and worship the one and only true God who knows everything from beginning to end. That we would focus on the redemption that we have through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Christ, the Savior of the world. And my prayer this morning is that these distractions and baggage in our backpack would not hinder God's work among us as we celebrate and commemorate the work of Christ. So to that end, I invite each of you to spend the next several minutes in quiet prayer and meditation, an extension of what we've already had. I invite you to pray for the church. Invite you to pray for brothers and sisters that you don't agree with. Invite you to ask the Lord to replace any ill will, irritation, and mistrust of others with understanding and love and compassion. Let's acknowledge our need for each other and our need for the Lord's help in extending grace to our brother. And after a few minutes of silence, I'll invite you to do that. I'll read a passage from Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've entitled the message this morning, Worthy is the Lamb. As I was thinking about the service today, this week, I kept coming back to over and over the need in my own heart, and what I sense the need is for the brotherhood as well, to focus on Jesus Christ. And a number of you have mentioned it this morning, and I appreciate that. That really is my heart, it's God's heart, that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about that and wondering, okay, you know, we have a number of scriptures that we often go to for a communion message, my mind kept being directed to the book of Revelation. And so I want to look at the passage in Luke, but at the beginning here, I want to look at several chapters in Revelation, and at the end, also at a few chapters in Revelation. So there will be a fair amount of scripture reading this morning. As we read Revelations 4 and 5, well, I had the opportunity to listen to on audio the book of Revelation a number of times this week, and was just blessed many times by how central Christ is. Revelations 4 and 5 are reality because Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for all of us. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I invite you to stand as we read chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to toss and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You may be seated. I was drawn to these passages because of the fact that, well, as chapter 5 says, someone needed to open the book and no one was worthy. This morning we are commemorating the death and suffering of Christ, which allowed him to be worthy to open the book. Christ alone is worthy to open the book because he paid the ultimate price for our redemption with his life. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This Lamb, this worthy Lamb, is the one we want to honor and focus on and worship this morning. May we enter into the experience of our Lord this morning in reverence and worship. I invite you to turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, starting at verse 54. And reading through chapter 23, verse 49. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as they sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. This is what allowed Jesus to be worthy of the one to open the book. Jesus, after experiencing the agony of Gethsemane, yet still submitting himself to the will of his Father, even after feeling the weight of the sin of all mankind, had to endure the denial of one of those closest to him, Peter, as well as the rest of his disciples, those who he had invested in most heavily, fled from him and outright denied him. And I believe this must have been very painful for Christ to feel and to observe. In this dark hour, he must have felt tremendously alone. The question I ask myself and I ask you, where have I, where have you denied the Lord in word and action, in priorities, in words spoken and words unspoken? Where this is the case, I believe it grieves the heart of God. But he invites us to give that to him and to come to him in repentance. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I believe this look from Jesus was a mixture of pain, love, and compassion, and an invitation to return to him. I believe when we fall is similar. Jesus feels pain, love, compassion, forgiveness, and an invitation to return to him. Peter's response is understandable. He went out and wept bitterly, remembering that he didn't think he was capable of denying the Lord, and he realized he had just done it. Jesus went from those closest to him denying him to the Jews mocking him, physically abusing him, and speaking blasphemous things against him. David mentioned this morning that the pain that Christ must have felt with his own creation turning against him and allowing his own creation to crucify him. And I had noted the same thing in my study. This is his own creation doing this to him, the Creator. How incredibly ironic and twisted. You know, much is made today of so-called rights and so-called fair trial. How did Jesus look at his rights? Because of his great love for us, because he desired fellowship and communion with us, because he desired relationship with us, his creation, he laid down his rights, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, so that we could receive eternal life, so that he could open the book for us. In looking at a brief overview of the sham trials that Christ endured, one study helps say, I looked at it, reminded me that there were three trials before the Jews, and the passage in Luke doesn't have all the different Gospels fill in the details here, but he essentially had three trials before the Jews, one before Annas, one before Caiaphas, and one before the Jewish council, and then also three trials before the Romans, before Pilate, and then before Herod, and then back to Pilate again. And it's interesting to me to note that the historical records indicate that Pilate had already been warned by Roman authorities about the tensions in the region, and so I think he was walking the tightrope of, well, this man hasn't done anything wrong, but I can't upset the Roman authorities, and the Jews may report me, etc. He eventually succumbed to the pressure from the leaders, the Jewish leaders. In verse 4, he says, I find no fault in this man. In verse 14, he says, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. Verse 22, I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Yet the voices of the people and the voices of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. I ask myself and ask you, who am I, who are we, to demand our rights and to demand a fair trial? If Christ wasn't afforded that, do we have any right to demand that ourselves? I note the interchange with the weeping and the grieving women that Luke mentions, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And I see Christ's love and compassion and unselfish nature come through here, displayed in great magnitude. He had experienced unfathomable mental, emotional, and spiritual pain and physical pain. Great pain, and yet he stops and extends love and compassion to those on the way. And even more succinctly seen in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't believe there's a greater expression of love and compassion and unselfish nature of Christ than those words. As his creation continued to mock him, deride him, and blaspheme him, and then displayed again in verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. At the moment of greatest agony, he turns to the one beside him and says, you'll be with me in paradise. I forgive you. He set aside his own pain and agony and looked with love and compassion towards a man who was expressing faith in him and who he was, and welcomed him into the kingdom. As darkness descended over the whole earth at the ninth hour, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook in recognition of this cataclysmic event in human history. In fact, the most cataclysmic event up to that point in human history. Christ's divine love and compassion and unselfish nature spoke once more, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." Hallelujah, what a Savior. I invite you to return with me to the book of Revelation. As we turn our eyes and continue to focus on Christ Jesus. This is the result of Christ's finished work on the cross and his triumphant resurrection. Revelation 19. Verses 1 through 9. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Brothers and sisters, because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have the privilege of being arrayed in fine linen. We have the privilege of being arrayed with God's righteousness, with the righteousness of Christ. We have the privilege of being at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb that is worthy. Jesus paid the price for us. Revelation 20. You know, sometimes we may wonder, is God really winning? Is truth prevailing? Revelation 20 is a reminder to me that God has won, that the end is determined. The end is real for the powers of darkness. Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, the enemy's fate is settled. Christ is triumphant. There is no doubt, there is no question. May we lift our eyes up from the chaos around us and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is no doubt. Christ has won and will continue to win. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And note, he's talking about the bride of Christ, the church. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even likened to a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I invite you to stand for the first 6 verses, the first 7 verses of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You may be seated. Verse 7 of chapter 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a promise. We can overcome. We can overcome today because of the blood of the Lamb, because Christ was worthy to open the book. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. Not our righteousness, the righteousness of a pure sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it, of it. I can't wait to see that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Savior who paid the ultimate price for our sin by coming to a sin-cursed earth and letting his own creation crucify him so that we could experience eternal life, so that we could ever overcome. to read Philippians 2, 7 through 11 in closing. Speaking of Christ, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb. Let's kneel in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come to you in recognition of your great sacrifice, sending Jesus, your beloved Son, to this sin-cursed earth because of your love and compassion and desire for relationship towards us. We are not worthy, yet we accept it as a great and glorious gift. You have promised that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You have promised that we will overcome by the word of testimonies of others, and by encouraging one another, and by focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus and his finished work on the cross, his triumphant resurrection from the dead. Thank you this morning that you alone are worthy. Thank you that Jesus was counted worthy to open the book. We commit ourselves to you and trust ourselves to your keeping. As your bride, we long to be with you. As your bride, we long to see you, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, being the temple in glory. Lord, help us to grasp this morning the true significance of your sacrifice and your love for us. We honor you, we worship you in the best way that our feeble hands can. And thank you that you alone are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.